Morning. It's good to be here this morning. There's been several confirmations. It's just the way the Sunday school went. I almost wish I would have recorded our Sunday school and then just played it for you all because it just went right along with what I'm sharing this morning. And so just want to thank different ones of you have reached out throughout the week and have said, hey, praying for you. And I really felt it up until about 5 minutes ago. But we'll be all right. So, if you're anything like me, you're probably, when somebody new gets up a preacher that you're not really heard preach before, or maybe it's somebody like me that's just kind of said yes without thinking, and you're intrigued, and you're like wondering, okay, so I wonder what is he going to preach about? What are some of the first things he's going to say? I wonder if he's as nervous as I would be if I were up there. Yes, I am. And without even realizing it, a lot of you have already formed a first impression. Okay, that's how Eric's mannerisms. He talks with his hands. They're everywhere. And you've already made a first impression. There's been multiple studies that have been done about first impressions. First impressions are important. And you see, and the studies they've done range from anywhere from a minute down to as little as 1/10 of a second for us to make our first judgment call of a first impression. That's why they say the average study that they discovered is within the first 7 seconds, somebody has already had a first impression of you. If you ever meet somebody, within the first 7 seconds, smile. That they say that's huge. We have one other thing about first impressions is if you have had, and this is a longer, maybe a 5 minute conversation, had like maybe you're with a customer and you've gotten chewed out for 5 minutes, and that was one of your first interactions with them. It will take 8 following positive encounters with them to change that first impression. So today there's a parable that Jesus talks about, and we have put a label on it. I'm not being critical of anybody, but we have put the label of the prodigal son. Automatically, first impression, there's one main character, and so we focus on that character. And I think because we focus on that character, we miss what God is really trying to say. So if you want to, you can turn to Luke 15, to the parable. I'll call it the prodigal son. I'm hoping by the end of it, maybe we won't call it that, because I don't want us to miss out on what Jesus was trying to say. To give you a little background, he's talking to right now, he is talking to the sinners, but he's also talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. And I really want to, let's just strip away everything we've learned about the parable, and let's just listen to it for the first time. We're really going to deep dive. We're a fly on the wall. We're going to see this whole thing play out. So let's begin to read in Luke 15. And he, that's Jesus, said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Okay, right away, 3 characters. Father, older brother, younger brother. The younger brother goes and asks for his inheritance. We all know this. But I've always growing up just thought, okay, there's the father just going, grabs a bag of cash. Here you go, son. No, it was a lot more difficult than that. Back in those days, they didn't have 401ks and all this stuff. All their money was tied up in assets, was tied up in land, livestock, all these different things. It took some time for the father, and this was hurtful because in essence the younger brother was saying, you know, Dad, kind of wish you were dead. I would love to have your money. That's what, it's a complete rejection of the father and everything that the father was offering his family except for the money. So if we'd hear of a story of that today, hey, yeah, did you hear about so-and-so's son? He said he wants his inheritance early. we would all probably say that son is the last person that should get any money from that. What's more surprising than the son asking for the inheritance is actually the dad, the father, giving it to his son. I can only imagine the father's, just sit back, think, the father, just as he's selling the land. This was hurtful to him. It hurt the family business. So back in those days, the inheritance was divided among the sons. Sorry, ladies, you didn't get anything. But it's divided among the sons. The firstborn son would get a double portion. Okay, so we have two sons. So it's actually, it's going to be divided into three. So the older son gets two-thirds. The younger son gets a third. We have business owners in here. Imagine if all of a sudden, one day, boom, a third of your business is gone. A third of your employees, a third of your tools, land, property, whatever, it's gone. You're going to be scrambling, and it's going to set you back years. That's essentially what happened to the older son, or to what the younger son did to the father. I want you to also realize this, that this not only hurt the father, it hurt the older brother. Because now he was involved in family business too. We'll get to that. So let's continue to read. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose across the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So, younger son gets his money, dad gives it to him, he's out of there. And to be honest, one thing I think we often look at the younger son, and oh my goodness, why would he do something like that? He goes and spends all his money. That wasn't his plan. I actually think a lot of times when, like, the younger brother, I'm going to sometimes say this, younger brother mentality, older brother mentality, and the father, we can sometimes be very judgmental of people that have younger brother mentality, where they go and we're like, we kind of can see that the choices they're making aren't going to end up well, but sometimes that's not their plan. And we also need to realize that sometimes the older brother, maybe that's why the younger brother wanted to leave, was because of the older brother mentality. I'm going to get into that later. But his plan wasn't, you know what, in about a year I'm going to be feeding pigs, can't wait for that. No, that wasn't his plan. But he goes, he leaves, he makes some bad decision. Soon as the money runs out, you know, talk about bad luck, as soon as the money runs out, not only are there there's no more jobs, a famine strikes. And it's, so if the majority of the crops were, like a majority of the jobs were in farming, there's no farming jobs anymore. So all he could find was feeding pigs, is about as low as you could get. And so there he is feeding food to pigs, and the food he's feeding them, I often pictured it as slop. It's actually a fruit from, I think they call it the carob tree. It's actually a substitute for, it can be used as a substitute for chocolate, so it's actually kind of good. Like, it looks edible. But there he is, looking, feeding this food. He can't take any, and he's just like, man, that looks good. That looks, I wish I could have some of that. And nobody, he has no one to take care of him. Continue to read here. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger. I'll arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Okay, younger son, at rock bottom, feeding pigs. Anything. He was alone. Anything was better than what he was experiencing at this moment. Usually in those moments, we start to think about home, start to think about these different things. And he's like, you know what? I'm gonna head back home. And I'm sure while he's thinking about this, he's like, obviously, he knew who the father was. He knew the character of his father. But then again, the last time he left his father, it was a complete rejection of him. So there were some questions about whether, is the father going to accept me? Okay, well, you know what? I'm going to start. And he started rehearsing what he was saying. Interesting story. As I was preparing for the message, I'd be either walking in the living room, thinking about the message, okay, kind of rehearsing. My kids, Dad, who are you talking to? Sorry, guys, I'm just preaching, is what I tell them. Happened multiple times. And I think that's what I picture him. He's walking down the road. Okay, I'm going to go. What am I going to say? Okay, Father, I've sinned. That, yeah, I'm going to start off with that. I wonder if he'll accept me. You know what? I'm not looking for complete acceptance. I just want some food. I just want to be in a place where I can have some food. And he's walking down the road, and that's what he's saying. He's saying, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. He had it all rehearsed out. And so he's there, he's walking. And I'm sure he started out and was walking at a brisk pace, but as home started to get into view, he started maybe slowing down because he didn't know what the reaction was gonna be. And while he's still a way off, there is the father watching him. And he goes running. Interesting note about that is people in authority didn't run in those days. It was looked down upon. A person with authority, you held yourself in dignity, you didn't run. Father doesn't care. That's my son. I'm going to go run to him. And so he runs and embraced him and kissed him. I'm sure that was not what the son was expecting. He was expecting maybe a little resistance, was hoping that his father would accept him, but here he comes running. Continue to read here. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. It was awesome. Son doesn't even get done. He, remember, son had this whole thing memorized, rehearsed. Hey, this is what I'm going to say. Father, I have sinned. I want to be one of your hired servants. He doesn't even get to the hired servants parts. The father shuts him up, say, whoa, you're here now. You're here. Go. He tells the servants, quickly, go, come. I need the robe. I need the best robe in the house. That was the father's robe. The best robe in the house usually belonged to the father. There's significance. As I was studying, I never realized the significance that of the three things that that the father gives to the son. The first one is the robe, and I addressed that a little bit. It's a symbol of covering up sin and shame. That's what the father does. We're clothed in righteousness. All throughout Scripture, we can see, like, we have garments. Even in Revelation, they're wearing white robes. It's a sign of cleansing, of the covering up of sin and shame. And here, you know, the son, dirty from a long trek, feeding pigs. And here, the father goes and puts a robe on him. And then the ring is significant because, well, today we have signatures. Back in those days is a signet ring. So a signet ring is a symbol of authority, of identity, this is a family seal, and this is this ring can be used to make decisions on behalf of the family. And by placing that on his younger son, it was like, son, you're a part of the family. You're not a hired servant. You're my son. You can actually make decisions on behalf of the family. And it was a complete sign of forgiveness and acceptance of his son. That's the heart of the father. And the sandals in biblical times were also, they were a sign of freedom and belonging, hired servants. The very thing that the son was going to ask for, the younger son was going to ask for, he was going to ask to be a hired servant because so he could get paid and have a little bit of food. Hired servants and servants did not wear shoes. The people that wore shoes were family members, the well-to-do, people that were free people. and is a sign of freedom and belonging. And then also one other thing we address is the fattened calf. That was a really big deal. This calf was held apart from all the other cows. It was given, I mean, it was Wagyu steak is what it was. It was really, it was the best of the best. And so that's what he does, because the son came home. I'm going to talk about the younger brother a little bit more after we read about the older brother. One thing I want to say, and that we can, that right now, is I don't know where you are. You're going to have to figure out where you are. One thing I do know is don't limit God. God can forgive whatever you have done. He's bigger than that. He is bigger than your sin. So often we can be like, well, I just have to be a hired servant for God because what I've done, I can't believe I did it. I can't believe, I know he can't believe it. No, no, no. He put the robe on you. So don't limit God. He's way bigger than your sin. If you think your sin is bigger than what God can do, you're putting God in a box. My God doesn't live in a box. I just want to be very clear on that. Let's continue to read here. And this part, we know the story. Like I said, we know the story, the prodigal son. We focus on the beginning. That is equally important. But the back part, I've always have kind of wondered, how important is that? It's kind of a weird ending. It's important. And so let's focus on that. We know the beginning. Let's focus on the second part of it. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. Okay? Where was the older son? He is doing the father's work. He was out in the field. He comes in. He was sweating. It's been a hot day. It's been a hard day. He was doing the father's work. He was doing a good thing. And he's upset. And like I had mentioned a little bit earlier, sometimes we can look at the older brother and say, like, why was he so upset? You know what? You think about it. You put yourselves in his shoes. I'm guessing you'd be upset too. Because, you know, you're working for the family business, and you're hoping that this business grows. And now all of a sudden, a third of it is cut off. And not only that, I'm sure he saw the father. If he saw the father just sitting there some days, tear running down his cheek, as he's just like, I wonder if I'm ever going to see my younger son again. And he sees that, and that makes him angry, because why would his younger brother ever put his dad through something like that? And so if we actually put ourselves in his shoes, maybe we might almost say he has every right to be upset. And this was his answer. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Okay. Why was the older brother working for the father? This goes exactly what we were talking about in Sunday school class. Why was the older brother working for his father? Was it because he loved the father? Or was he working for himself? See, the older brother is just as lost as the younger brother is. He's doing it for himself. They're both looking for a good future, a good living, all these things. The younger brother completely rejected dad, went out and headed out and thought, well, I can find a good time by going and partying. The older brother is like, you know what? I can build up a good, safe, my family can be taken care of. I'm going to stay here, work for the family business. I'll be able to take it over. And who was he doing it for? One thing that's interesting is the older brother was so angry. If you look at verse 30, there's a little sarcasm there. Think about it. Like, he's talking to his dad. He says, and I can just kind of see him. He's like, you know, I worked all these years for you, but when this son of yours kind of shakes his head and is kind of like just really letting him have it, because I've obeyed you all these years. I never even got a goat, and you're giving him the fattened calf. You can just see like, whoa, like you can just see it. You can kind of understand it if you're honest and put yourselves in those shoes. And I can only imagine the father. This is how I picture it. This is my picture. But I always imagine, like, at this point, after the older brother goes on his little rant, I can see the father putting his hand on his shoulder and saying, and his face dropped. Because, you know, being a dad myself, it surprises me how sometimes you can tell, like, how quickly you can tell exactly where your kids are at. This didn't come as a surprise to the father, but it was a confirmation, because the older brother just told him why he was spending time with the father for his own gain. And it's just a confirmation. And he says, and this is what he says, he puts his hand on his shoulder, says, "Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate for your brother." The father kind of puts it right back. It's not my son, it's your brother. Was dead and is alive. He is lost and he is found. You know, like I said, I think the older brother, for different reasons, I think he felt pretty self-righteous, but I also wonder if he kind of picked up the offense of his father. You know, when we see somebody going through a hard time, because of somebody else, it's easy for us to pick up the offense of that person. That person kept the older brother from seeing the heart of the father. Think about this. He spent all these years with him, and he missed out on having a relationship with the father because of selfishness. He was just as lost. He was with the father. That's the main thing, is he was with the father, completely missed the father. We can be the same way. We can be with the father, but we can completely miss him. You know, you can't help but wonder, maybe, just maybe, if the older brother would have seen the heart of the father, maybe he had been out looking for his younger brother. They had reports. Obviously, they knew what he was doing. In verse 30, he says, he was out there, he was doing this. And they knew what he was doing. Where was the older brother? Why wasn't, if he had had the heart of the father, I believe he would have been out there realizing, hey, my younger brother's in trouble. I need to help him. I have a story. I want to be very clear. This isn't, it's told by Elizabeth Elliot. It's not from the Bible. Okay. The reason why I'm saying that is because the characters are Jesus and his disciples. You won't find this in the Bible. It's a great story, though. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." He didn't give any explanation. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, being the practical sort, sought out the smallest stone he could possibly find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulation for weight and size, so he put it in his pocket. Jesus then said, "Follow me." He led them on a journey. About noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down. He waved his hands and all the stones turned to bread. He said, "Now it's time for lunch." In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over. When lunch was done, Jesus told them to stand up. He said again, "I'd like you to carry a stone for me." This time, Peter said, "Aha, now I get it." So he looked around and saw a small boulder. Hoisted it on his back, and it was painful. It made him stagger. But he said, "I can't wait for supper." Jesus then said, "Follow me." He led them on a journey with Peter barely being able to keep up. Around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river. He said, "Now everyone, throw those stones in the water." They did. Then he said, "Follow me," and began to walk. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded. Jesus sighed and said, "Don't you remember what I asked you? Who were you carrying the stone for?" You know, I used to really struggle with Matthew 7, 21 through 23. This verse says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name.' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I get it now. Who were they doing those works for? Were they doing it for themselves, or were they doing it for the Father? You know, something that's interesting is ever since Nick and Cassie have been married, Nick has always bragged around this time of year, "Oh my goodness, you guys have to, like, Leonard's dad, Cassie's grandpa, boils down maple syrup, and getting it right after it's boiled down, it's so good. Oh, it's so amazing." And, you know, I believed him. Any of you guys know, like, I believe that it was good. I thought about asking you guys the question, how many of you believe that God is good? I bet everybody, almost all of you would have raised your hand. And it would have been a trick question, because I can believe Nicholas about how good that maple syrup, but a couple weeks ago, he actually invited us to taste it for ourselves. Oh, man. That is amazing. Psalm 34, 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." It doesn't say just believe, it says taste and see that the Lord is good. That's where we're supposed to be. Tasting, seeing, at the heart, like with sitting at the feet of the Father. It's so hard to do. There is work to do. Why are we doing the work? You know, it's so easy for, especially if you have the older brother mentality, it's so easy to point out younger brother mentality. And it is. It's a complete rejection of God, of them completely rejecting everything God has to do and run. But older brother mentality is actually, it's really hard. You're going to have to point that out in your life. Or you're going to have somebody that knows you as good as you know you, and point it out. Because when I see you doing, teaching Sunday school, leading songs, involved in such and such ministry, I think, wow, you must really love God. I mean, the fact that you're spending your time and doing this, that's awesome. Like, good for you. But who are you doing it for? You know, one other thing I want to address about the younger brother is, if we're completely honest, and I know for me personally, my own testimony, when I asked Jesus into my heart, it was selfishness. It was out of a fear of hell, okay? The thing is God doesn't care why we come back to him. He doesn't. He will take us just as we are. But if I continue to live in that selfishness, fear of hell, my relationship with the Father is either going to stop there, or it's either going to stop there, or it's going to turn into older brother mentality. Because it's selfish. It's about me. It's not about just, the Father desires relationship. So, like I said, we can't stay there. Jesus Christ is saying, come just as you are, but don't stay as you came, is what he's saying. Our Father in heaven desires relationship. Throughout all of what we see, throughout all of Scripture, we see his desire for relationship. He created Adam and Eve because he desired relationship. He walked in the garden with them before sin cut off that relationship. I said earlier, you know, we call this parable, the parable of the prodigal son. I don't like that. Maybe we should call it the parable of the two lost sons, lost and found. Maybe we should call it Christianity 101, because you can find yourself, you're either sitting at the feet of the Father, completely rejecting God, or you're there, the older brother mentality, doing the work of the Father, but not doing it for him. You can find yourself somewhere in there. My personal favorite, if you need a book recommendation, read The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. And in there, he explains it. Merriam-Webster defines prodigal as recklessly spendthrift, characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure. Spendthrift means given to spending money freely or foolishly. If you look at God sent his only son, okay, his only son, that's reckless. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That seems pretty reckless to me. Okay? But he did it anyways, and he is recklessly spending his grace on us. On people that rejected him, he offered us a way out of that. And you might say, well, God's not reckless. You're right. But yeah, he desires relationship. Not because you're special. Not because I'm special. If I was special, maybe I wouldn't be a sinner, but I am. Not because I'm anything special, but because we are all special to him. He created us. He loves us. So that's what who is really the prodigal in this story? God is. He's recklessly spending his grace for us. I want to finish with a story about someone who knew the heart of the Father. And we all know the story. It's found in the Bible. It's the story of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. And I'm going to be going over the majority of it. What I want to focus on is the very end. But to recap it, you know, brothers despised Joseph, got a coat of many colors, had dreams, had some pride maybe. So his brothers were going to kill him, end up selling him to slavery. Is sold to Potiphar, does an amazing job. Potiphar has a whole situation with Potiphar's wife, gets thrown into prison, stays faithful in prison, becomes the head jailer's assistant, interprets dreams for Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker, and the cupbearer completely forgets about it till a couple years later, and then when Pharaoh has a dream, he comes, hey, I know a guy. God gives Joseph the wisdom to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and restores him from prison to second in command of all of Egypt. I mean, that's quite a journey from jail to second in command, just his whole journey. Famine strikes. Joseph's brothers come out for food to Egypt. Joseph recognizes them and actually moves the whole family to Egypt. And then one of the last parts of the story, Joseph's father dies. And that's where I'm going to break in here. In Genesis 50, 15 through 19, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Joseph knew the heart of the Father. He knew where his authority structure was in relation to the Father. Am I in the place of God to judge you, to punish you for what you did? He had so much of the heart of the Father. After he went through all these hard things, he wept because his brothers were still living in fear of what he could do to them. That made him sad because here he was trying to have a relationship with them, and there was something in between the brothers. They weren't quite able to have that relationship because of fear, because of an offense. Okay? Joseph knew the heart of the Father. I want you guys to take a moment and ask yourself, where do you find yourself today? You know, this parable, it leaves us hanging. What did the older brother do? Did he actually see the heart of the Father and go into the feast? Or did he stay outside angry and completely missed out on what God has for him? Are you the younger brother who ran from the Father? You're here in church on Sunday, but that doesn't mean you're not running away from him. Or maybe you're making the trek back. Maybe you're here and this is where you finally made it home. The Father's waiting for you with open arms. He can't wait to bring you back in. He's ready to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Come and enjoy the feast. Maybe you're the older brother, struggling with an offense, waiting for God to bless you, doing work for the Father, but is actually for yourself. Come, join the feast. The Father's inviting you to come in, but it's your choice to make. Maybe being honest with yourself, you're like, man, I'm at the feet of the Father. I see His goodness. I see His greatness. I see what He's done for me. And you're so full of gratitude and thankfulness for what He's done for you. That's great. Don't lose it. That's so easy to lose. It's so easy to fall back into older brother mentality. Let's pray. Father, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Father, we come to you. And so often we see ourselves in the older brother or the younger brother, and we're lost without you, God. Help each one of us to taste and see what it's like to sit at your feet. Help us to know what you want us to do. And help us to do your work for you and not for yourselves. Father, we just thank you for the Sunday. Thank you for all that you've done for us. In your name, amen.